Acts 15 in your Bibles today. Look at verse 1. As the Apostle Paul and Barnabas came back to Antioch from their first missionary journey, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, "Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." But certain Jewish people came to the church and started trying to teach them to obey all of the laws of Moses, or they couldn't be saved. They couldn't be a Christian without doing these works. And so Paul and Barnabas in verse 2 had great dissension and dispute with these who were teaching this, and it was causing a problem in the church. One of the things that happens when there's a dispute in the church is that evangelism and ministry and all those things begin to take second place to dealing with strife and the trouble and the problem that is going on. And so as they began to deal with this, the leaders wisely sent Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, to the first church that was established, the church in Jerusalem, and the apostles who were there, to get a ruling on this, to get some official word. And we've seen in our study great success of Christianity among the various nations of the Gentiles. Many would be called today Palestinians, are receiving Christ as Savior in these other nations. Antioch, where the people were called, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, that's in Syria. And in 2013, 1,200 Christians were murdered in Syria just for being Christians, because they're not Muslims. And in Egypt, numerous died. In October, two men on a motorcycle rode by a wedding procession at a Christian church and sprayed it with bullets from a machine gun and killed four people, including an 8-year-old girl. And they killed a woman who was the mother of a 12-year-old girl. And that is the tragedy of what is taking place today, with some of the same attitude and sentiment the Jews were bringing discouragement and division and persecution upon the early Christians who were Gentile nations. Look at verse 5 and 6, if you would. Excuse me. "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter." There is great division and dispute at the church over this issue. And Peter arises. Peter is well known among the Jews, very accepted among them. He's a Jew himself, and he spent time with Christ, and he has a following. And so Peter sides with the apostle Paul in this matter. He himself was chosen to take the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 at Cornelius' house. And he made it clear that God didn't send him there to teach them to keep the law or to be circumcised. He sent them there to receive Christ as their Savior. And he visibly saw the evidence they received the Holy Spirit. And so he said there's no reason they should not be baptized and be a part of the church. And so the gospel was open to the Gentile nations of people. In our Bible account, these Jews are causing strife with this teaching of the law. They are called Judaizers, those who tried to teach the Christians that they had to keep the law in order to be saved. Paul and Barnabas are here at Jerusalem. The elders are gathered together. Peter stands in defense of Paul's position. Paul and Barnabas stand in defense of this position. And James, who is an elder, who is an apostle of the Lord, the Lord's half-brother, we would say, is the leader, the chief speaker. We believe him to be the senior pastor of the church at Jerusalem. But there are multiple elders there, as there are the apostles there from the church. Peter himself is a part of the church at Jerusalem, but he goes out on these missionary journeys to the Jewish congregations that are established, just as Paul and Barnabas had gone out to the Gentile nations to spread the gospel of Christ. So the ruling follows, first of all, today, the recommendation of James. Look at verse 13 and verse 13 through 20. After they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared unto God at the first how God did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood." So the apostles and elders are pleased with this report. Verse number 22 says, "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their company, their own company, to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren." So the church at Jerusalem sends a couple of men with Barnabas and Paul back to Antioch. They send writing with them to tell the people that salvation is in Jesus Christ and Him alone, that they do not have to be circumcised or keep the laws of Moses in order to be saved, but that because they are saved, there are certain things they should abstain from. They should abstain from fornication. The word fornication comes from the Greek word porneia. It's where we get our English word pornography. It had emphasis of prostitution. And that was around all of the false teaching of that day. Prostitution was a common problem. And these Gentile people had been influenced by idolatry prior to receiving Christ as Savior. The eating of meat that's been offered to idols, the sacrifice of a bull to an idol is burned on the altar, and all of that food that is edible could be sold at the marketplace at a reduced price because it was perishable and had to be done with immediately. And so they are asking them not to eat the meat that's been offered unto idols. And Paul has to deal with that later on in the Scripture. And they ask them to abstain from fornication and from drinking blood and strangling animals so that they might have the blood within the animal to eat. And they are asked to abstain from these things. So they send these representatives back with Paul and Barnabas to Antioch of Syria and Cilicia. And in the early church at Jerusalem and Antioch, the two strong works that had been started among the Jews and the Gentiles, the doctrine of soteriology is settled. That's the doctrine of salvation. The understanding of what it takes for a person to be saved. As Paul and Silas are in prison later, God breaks down the walls of the jail. The jailer falls down before him and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And their response was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy household." And that man was saved, and his whole household that he gathered together to hear the message of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That is the finished work of God in salvation for men. That Christ died on the cross, He was buried, and He rose again from the dead, providing the opportunity for us to have forgiveness of our sins and a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That is the finished work that He has done. He substituted Himself vicariously, meaning that He suffered in His substitution in our place. He took your sins and my sins upon Himself. He not only substituted Himself for us to die on the cross, but He took all of our sins upon Himself as well. He suffered vicariously, a vicarious substitutionary death on the cross for you and me. That obtains through His sacrifice and through His high priestly offering of His own blood to the Father in heaven. The not only reconciliation for us with God, but forgiveness of all of our sins and removal or remission of all of our sins. And we're declared justified before God, which means to be righteous in God's sight. And God not only justifies the believing sinner through the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, but God is just. His justice is satisfied in that He punished sin upon His Son, the Lord Jesus, who died in our place. So God said, you and I can go free because Christ paid our debt. And so God is just in forgiving us, and God's justification is issued unto us as we are forgiven of all of our sins. We have a standing with God as believers, as His children. 1 John chapter 3 tells us, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We are now a part of His family through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Christ is seated on the right hand of God the Father, and there is that finished work of redemption for man that He has done, but He is also fulfilling an unfinished work that He continues to do, and that is seated beside the Father, He makes reconciliation. He makes intercession for you and for me with God. Continually. Therefore, the Bible says He's able to save to the uttermost, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession. That's a part of His unfinished work. Another part of His unfinished work is the redemption of our bodies. That is still a future event. One day Christ is going to come and take us to heaven to be with Him, and He's going to change us. We'll be transfigured and transformed into a new being. We'll get a new body that'll be like His body. Preachers sometimes picture it as the worm breaking forth from a cocoon, becoming a butterfly. I'm not sure I look much like a butterfly, but I understand their point. God is transforming a sinner into a saint, and we will be given our glorified body like His body, where we will live with Him forever and forever. And that is a part of our redemption. It's finished. But that part of it has not yet been experienced by us in glorification. Turn over in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. I'm talking about soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, the finished work that God has provided. It is not in the keeping of the law. In last service I spoke to you, we looked at many of those groups and cults and denominations today that still teach works for salvation and the keeping of the law for salvation, when the Bible is very clear, no man is justified by the keeping of the law. Nobody's saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith and that alone. Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Turn over in Galatians chapter 5 with me. Talking about salvation through Christ, His finished work on Calvary, that it is not accomplished by the law, it is not accomplished by the deeds of the law, but by the grace of God through His mercy and His grace to us. Galatians 5 verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit do wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So salvation comes through the grace of God and the mercy of God upon those who believe, not by the keeping of the law. Now Paul and Barnabas have been making this clear. Peter has come into agreement with them, and now James and all of the elders at Jerusalem are in agreement with this statement, and they send forth letters to Antioch to show this, and they send a couple of the prophets of the New Testament along with them to bear their testimony. Judas and Silas, Acts 15 and verse number 25. They come with them to share this ruling with the church. Now, the message of salvation to the church is that it is in Christ and Christ alone. But you Gentiles who've been saved by grace through faith, because you are saved, there are certain things you should abstain from. Now, we understand that as believers we get saved, and we know there are things we should abstain from as believers. Our goal is to live a holy life. Our goal is to do what's pleasing and acceptable unto God. The Holy Spirit living within us brings conviction that we are to abstain from sinful things. Sometimes there's that line of distinction between something that is not necessarily sinful in itself, but how we treat it or how we allow it to take over our life can become sinful. And we struggle sometimes with that line of distinction. But when there are things that are obvious sin, the Holy Spirit of God can bring conviction in a believer's life. He knows what he's to abstain from as he reads and studies the Word of God. Now, they were to abstain from meat offered to idols, from blood and from things strangled, from fornication. They were to keep themselves from these. But this was not something that was required in order for them to be saved. They made it clear that salvation was in Christ, but because you're saved, there are certain things you should abstain from. Now, Judas, verse 32, and Silas, the Bible tells us that they were prophets of the New Testament. And as they come here to Antioch, Silas is pleased to stay here with Paul and Barnabas and minister in the church at Antioch. He wants to be a part of this great missionary work among the Gentiles that's taking place. And so apparently Judas returns back to Jerusalem, but Silas stays here with Paul and Barnabas, and they're teaching the church and preaching the gospel and seeing people saved and growing in the faith and believing on the Lord. Secondly, the church at Antioch and the church at Jerusalem, the apostles and elders are in accord with this ruling that God's message and God's plan and God's will for the church, they have settled in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 31, the Bible says, which when they had read this ruling, they rejoiced for the consolation. They're rejoicing. There's joy that comes when there's unity among the believers. When they've settled this dispute about what the Bible teaches, about what God would have them to do concerning salvation. Understand that that day and time, they didn't have the completed Word of God that you and I have to look up Scripture with Scripture and notice all the passages that teach a subject and that sort of thing. They are pretty well continuing in the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread and in fellowship. And the apostles' doctrines become these letters to the churches, which become the books of the Bible, which is the Word of God. Thank God we have the completion today so we can know these things. But as believers gather in unity and purpose, it brings joy, it brings rejoicing. And the matter is not finished with the Judaizers. They haven't learned their lesson, that former Pharisees and the Jews who keep the law, they still don't have this thing settled among themselves. But it is settled among the church at Jerusalem and settled among the church at Antioch and settled among those who were apostles and elders of God. Now, I can't tell you what we might face in 2014. I don't know what new doctrine, new teaching, new movement's going to come along. There have been a lot of them in my lifetime. Poor old charismatic brethren, they've worked through every kind of strange and unusual thing you can imagine, from the laughing revival of the Vineyard movement to the hit them in the head faith healers, the blow them down with halitosis guy, you know, and all of that kind of stuff that's so foreign to the Scriptures. And yet it develops a following of people, because people want to worship what they see. They want to have something to hold on to. They want to believe that it's real. And it's convincing people, but you wouldn't be convinced if you know the Word of God, if you have discernment, if you get settled the doctrines of the Bible. This matter with the Judaizers continues to this day. There are still those teaching works for salvation, teaching you must continue in these commandments or you're not saved. I can tell you that as believers, we should have certain things we're convinced of and have settled, including the doctrine of salvation. When people teach something other than faith through Jesus Christ, as believers, we ought to know that's not true. We ought to know that's an error. And if people are in error on the doctrine of salvation, they're in error on everything else. Because if they aren't saved, they don't have the Spirit of God indwelling them to enlighten them to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of salvation. Nothing added, nothing taken away. That matter should be settled for us, and we should have settled as mature believers. We should have settled all of the major doctrines of the Scripture, because we have the completed Bible, and we know what the Bible teaches concerning salvation. We know what the Bible teaches concerning the doctrine of Christ. That is called Christology. Christ was the virgin-born Son of God. Anybody who teaches anything contrary to that, or contrary to the fact that He was the one and only sinless one who could die as a substitute for our sins, if they teach anything less than that of Jesus Christ, they're in error. And our discernment of knowledge of the Scripture should lead us away from that. We should see them like Paul saw the Judaizers trying to corrupt the gospel message of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of sin, harmartiology. Sin means to miss the mark. If we had a bullseye over there, every one of us could shoot at the bullseye. I know some of y'all are pretty dead eye out there with your weapons and all that. But but the problem is, as sinners, none of us could hit perfection. Only Christ is the perfect one who represents us before God. And because we are imperfect, we have missed the mark. Missed the mark of God's standard. Missed the mark of being what Christ is. Missed the mark of what God requires for salvation. Therefore, we fall upon the mercy of God and the sacrifice of Christ as our substitute. The doctrine of sin came through man. Adam was charged with the transgression and passing that on to his descendants through his seed. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. You show me a man doesn't sin, and he's a man that won't die. The problem is all men die, because all have sinned. The doctrine of the church, ecclesiology. Christ founded the church. The Holy Spirit empowered the church. The church is God's plan and purpose for the age in which we live. This is the age of grace, or the church age in which we live. We can preach salvation, send out missionaries, do the work of God through the church. Eschatology, the doctrine of future things. Christ is coming again. We know the Bible teaches Jesus is going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and that's going to happen before He sets up His kingdom. So we call that the premillennial return of Christ. Christ is coming back before He sets up His millennial kingdom. And He's taking the saved to heaven to be with Him before the tribulation period on this earth. That is called the pre-tribulation rapture position, where Christ will descend and with a shout and voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead shall rise, and we which are together shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. You ought to get that settled. Nobody can lead you astray on that teaching. Nobody can tell you they're Jesus that's come from heaven and He's going to walk among men today. No, that's not true. When Jesus comes, He's coming in the clouds. He's not even coming to the earth. And He's going to take us to heaven to be with Him. When He comes back to this earth at the end to fight the battle of Armageddon, then He'll set up His kingdom. And we can rule and reign with Christ if we live for Him. Amen. The doctrines of God the Father. That is what we call the Trinity. And we study the teachings of His name and how He has revealed Himself through His name, Elohim and Yahweh. And He has made Himself clear of His actions, of what He does. We ought to know that. We ought to get that settled. And when people teach other than that, we should know that. The doctrine of man is called anthropology. And we can have what the Bible teaches concerning man, that man's body is temporary, but man's eternal being lives within him. And you're going to spend your time in heaven or hell, one of the two, depending on what you do with Jesus Christ. And the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is called pneumatology. You men that have ever worked construction, you've used some kind of pneumatic tool. That means it's air-driven. And the Holy Spirit is the pneuma, the breath of God that lives within us and inspires us and helps us and guides us and convicts us and comforts us by His Spirit. And the doctrine of the Bible, bibliology, the Bible, biblos, the book. Thank God for the book. Thank God we've got the completed work of God. And as Christians mature, they ought to get settled the doctrines of Scripture, angelology, whatever it may deal with, so that we're not led astray. And when we hear false teachers, we know that's not something that we're going to support or be a part of because they're teaching false teaching. It is our belief that gives us unity, and our unity gives us strength, and it brings joy and rejoicing. And as we believe alike, we can work together for the common cause to reach people for Christ. Too many don't know what they believe or why they believe it. They're following a church, they're following a denomination, or they're following a man. And men can be led astray. Men can be in error. But Christ will never be led astray and never sin. But those who are in error follow anything that names the name of the Lord. My friends, there's more to it than that for people just say that Jesus is Lord. Well, that's a fact. The question is He your Lord? Have you truly received Him as your Savior? And if you have, then okay, you're saved. But what you teach needs to match the Scriptures. And if it doesn't, then you're in error. I don't care what denomination you come from, Baptist or whatever it may be. Last of all today, third thing. Back in Acts 15 and verse 36 through 41, there are two missionary teams that strike out now as a result of this great church in Antioch and the teaching and preaching of the Word and this matter of salvation being settled, the message they can carry to the Gentile world. It is Barnabas who takes John Mark, his nephew, and Paul takes Silas, this new man that has come down to Antioch and has stayed with them with the teaching and the preaching in Antioch. And these two teams go out as missionaries to spread the Bible. There is a unity and a confidence that these doctrines are settled and the New Testament church can get back to evangelism, get back to missions, get back to spreading the gospel among the Gentile nations and the message that they have to be clear about. But there's many hardships they're going to face. Throughout the book of Acts on these missionary tours, we'll find many hardships that they'll run into. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy, a young preacher, and said, "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You're going to have to fight many battles. You're going to have to see there is a spiritual warfare out there. If you're going to live for God, you're going to face the difficulties and the trials that come your way. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 9, "If need be right now, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold tried by fire, will be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ." We want to be found faithful serving God, standing up for Him, speaking up for Him, regardless of what the world's going to do, so that if we are in heaviness through many problems today, we want our testimony to stand true when we stand before God. And the impurities in our life get burned up like the trying or testing of gold. The goldsmith would burn the ore, melt it in a smelting pot. They would fan with the billows the fire and get it hotter and hotter and hotter, and the ore would melt. And the gold and the ore would separate. And the rock and the dirt would come to the top as slag, and they would skim it off with a skimming tool until it was just a pot of liquid gold. And the old statement was, when the goldsmith could look into the pot and see his image, he knew it was ready to be poured out into bars or coins or whatever for use. And the comparison is, my friends, God's allowing the tests and trials we go through to burn out the impurities of our life, that when God can see His image in us, then we're ready to be poured out to be used for His honor and for His glory. Let's stand together, please. Father, I thank You for the faithfulness of all these folks gathered here today, for their patience to listen to the Word and to consider what is being presented unto them. I pray that You'll help us as a body of believers to mature in the faith, not so we can ridicule anyone who disagrees with us, but so that we can preach truth and we can rejoice in that, and the work of missions and evangelism and all the great needs of ministry can be done without disputes and disputation. So help us to know the truth and stand on truth and speak up for truth, even if it means hardship. We pray for Your help. We ask for Your blessings, this invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.